This is kingdom. This is kingdom. What does that mean? This is kingdom. Our eyes, our hearts, our thinking is supposed to be kingdom-minded. Right? With all the polarization happening in this country, in our culture, in this world now, and the internet has shrunk everything down to where everything is everywhere. And I mean that literally. It's easy to get our eyes, our hearts, our minds derailed from the kingdom of God. Yes? Am I right? So we need to be kingdom-minded. And remember, our country is temporary. Our cities are temporary. Everything going on in this world, this is temporary. But what is eternal is the kingdom. Period. So we need to be a whole lot more kingdom-minded than the trash and the caustic culture and the susceptibility, the drawing in of partaking in the things going on in this world as a Christian. Now I need to go up. Please. Thank you. You'll hit it. Up. Thank you. Hallelujah. Can you all hear me in the back? Okay. David, I'm going to ask you, okay? All right. Thank you. Praise God. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This was the basis of last week's message. Luke chapter 10. And really, this is about a lawyer, a priest, and a Samaritan. You missed it, it was, in a sense. And what happened was, a lawyer asked Jesus, how do I get to heaven? How do I get eternal life? How do I do this? Now, he had an agenda. And his agenda was to do it his way. And Jesus said, well, what's in the Word? You're an expert in the Word. You're an expert in the law. You're an expert in the rules. What's your reading of the Word? And he said, the first two commands. This is the basis, the majority of everything that the moral and civil law is based on, where our moral and civil law in the world is based on even today, still, for the most part. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, this is God's desire for us because, reciprocally speaking, God desires us to love Him like He loves us. Because this is how He loves us. It's unconditional. It's full out. This is all the time. No matter how much we mess up or miss it. He's asking us, this is a paraphrase, will you love me the same way? Will you love me even in the hard times? Will you love me when it's inconvenient? Will you love me when it's you're around other people who maybe don't believe the same? Will you love me? Will you love me that way? Because that is what I desire. And will you love people like I do? Will you do that? Now that's the paraphrase of these two scriptures. Don't misunderstand it. So the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? And literally in the Greek, it is everybody. There's no qualifying in that. I mean, you can't turn this around any other way. It is every single person. Period. Wow. Well, that messed me up. For a long time. I'm talking years. That messed me up. Because I was looking for a loophole too, just like the lawyer. I was a burnout, messed up, trashed out scumbag who God loved me into the kingdom. And over time, I transitioned to somebody who began to look at other people and say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. I want nothing to do with them. And I began to set up rules and kind of internal rules and regulations on the degree of love I would share or the degree of demonstration of it or all these things. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. And I measured it out, just like the lawyer wanted to do. So, the Lord, over the years, has done a tremendous amount of changing, healing, rebuilding, remaking my heart, my understanding, all through the Word. And it began with the understanding of grace and faith and God's unconditional love to me and everybody else. Now, we can say these things, right? But living it, oh, that's another issue. We can't do this. And that's the purpose of this series, because our church is there. That is the purpose of what we're here for, what our lives are about, and it is reaching, touching people for the kingdom of God and coming out of ourselves to do this. But you've got to understand, we have to understand the nuances of how does this work? How do I do this? Why? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 9, please? Matthew chapter 9. And the title of the message today is, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Yeah. If you're old enough, you remember that in the 60s, there was a movie called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Surprise, surprise. And it was a disruption to the norm of the time because it was a biracial couple who had gotten married. And they were introducing this to their families and to the culture. And it was rocking boats. Amen? Okay. Guess who's coming to dinner? Matthew chapter 9. Keep in mind, this is kingdom. Verse 9. Jesus passed from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Normally we read this scripture and we kind of buzz by it. Okay. Jesus saw Matthew and he said, come on, follow me. Come on, man. Follow me. And first off, Matthew was a tax collector, right? And tax collectors were despised by the Jews. I'm talking despised, hated, rejected. They were not accepted in the Jewish culture because they were traitors. They served the Romans. They extorted money from the Jews. They were extortioners. They were thieves. They were crooked. Now, what struck me in this first scripture in chapter 9 was Jesus saw Matthew. And we tend to buzz by this. When Jesus saw Matthew, what did he see? Really? Did he see a tax collector? A crook? A deceiver? An extortioner? A traitor? Is that what he saw? Because the premise of what this scripture is built on, how Matthew describes this, is Jesus looked beyond what he saw, what was visible. And what Jesus saw was the value to God. of Matthew. You see, God valued Matthew, even though people didn't. God valued Matthew. And Jesus saw that. And he said, here's an invitation to you. I'm going to extend to you this invitation to come and follow me, a rabbi. That was so far out of the norm. To be extended the privilege of that invitation, because it was a privilege. High honor. You know, he never had that. Jesus saw Matthew and he extended a very high honor to him in following the rabbi. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table, guess who's coming to dinner? That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, if you can picture this, Matthew gave a big dinner. This is the whole basis of it. He gave a great big dinner, and in a dinner invitation, this is an accepted part of the culture. People came and participated in the dinner, and all of his friends were sinners, crooks, extortioners, liars, thieves, traitors, prostitutes, and on and on and on. And Jesus and his 12 were surrounded. I'm talking surrounded by people who were not like them. At the table, in fellowship, unheard of, abhorrent to the Jews. But you see, Jesus saw them. And God's value, the value he placed on them. And the first thing that the Pharisees said to his disciples, verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I want you to justify this. And Jesus stepped in when he heard that, verse 12, and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. Well, that's cryptic. But those who are sick, you understand that what Jesus is saying is, if you think you're well in righteousness toward eternal life, based on your own works, your own efforts, and who you think you are, and what you've done, you're sick. But those who are sick and don't know how to get out, those are the ones who came for. Verse 13, but go and learn, means go and study what this means. I did not come to call the righteous, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, which is literally in the Greek is kindness, compassion, not sacrifice, not religious ritual. This is what I desire. He's quoting Old Testament Isaiah. He said, this is what I want. This is God's will. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, to a change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of understanding in who they are to God. Because that's what they don't know. Just like we didn't know. When you first got born again or you first were approached about the Lord, maybe if you grew up in church you heard it all your life, I didn't. Did you know how important you were to the Lord? Even then, of course not. None of us do. Not really. When Jesus did this and sat down and ate with Matthew and all his cronies, he wasn't saying, I want you to be like them in order to reach them. He wasn't saying that. But what he was saying was, God is not out of reach to you at all. I see you, and I see your value to God. How much you mean to Him. So it brings us down to how we view personally as disciples of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we view people? I'm talking about a kingdom view. You all know that I've been kind of railing on Facebook and social media here lately because Christians that I know, not part of this group, not part of our church, Christians that I know, we know a lot of people around the country, even around the world, and they're on this thing where somebody accuses or stands up and justifies some ungodly, unrighteous, unholy thing, and they jump on a platform and attack the person. And you know what that does? That dilutes the truth and the reality of the gospel to people. It actually fights against the gospel. It fights against the heart of God for people, if for Christians to do that, if we do that. And it breaks my heart because I see these things. It's not up to me to correct them. It's not up to me to fix them. They're God's responsibility. But I have a platform here, and I have a platform on these podcasts. These things, we as a church, I'm not talking about just our church, but we as a church need a wake-up call. We really do. Now, there's a lot of believers that go out and serve and do and care for and love people and give. Christians give more, do more, serve more, help more than in our country than anybody else, any other organization. Christians come together, I mean in disasters and needs, and take care of people. But in the polarization and caustic culture, if we attack the person who's doing what they're doing, oh, it's so easy to take a shot at a politician, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, let's just be real. It's so easy to take a shot at a Democrat or a Republican or somebody that performs abortions or promotes Planned Parenthood. It's so easy because of what they do. Isn't it? Are we devaluing the person? We're not talking about the behavior and the sin. Kingdom is seeing the person. Really. Now that's the truth. And their value to God. The reason that we can see this is because Jesus exists in us. And we exist in Him. This is real and this is true. He's alive in us. We've been changed. And we are no longer walking according to the flesh and our own carnality and desires, hopefully, but we're walking according to what the Spirit of God has done in us and wants to do through us. Everything is different. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In how we view this world and people. Everything. It's important that we remember where we came from. All of us. Colossians 1 verse 21, and for sake of time I won't ask you to go there. Colossians 1 verse 21 says, and you, and Paul speaking to the church, to every one of us, he says, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. How did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he saw in us the value we had to him. All of us. Why do people do in the world what they do? It sounds like a simple question, maybe elementary to most, but to me, I have to think about these things. Why do people do what they do? Let me tell you first. There is and has been, number one, an Antichrist spirit. This is real. Okay? This is real. And the way that the devil works through flesh. Now, he's powerless unless you or I give him power. He's powerless in our lives. The only way he gets power is if we give it to him. That's it. But for the world and the bent of the world, without going into all the height, width, and breadth of where this comes from, the devil works through their flesh. This is an Antichrist spirit meant to do and speak and cause and blatantly accomplish everything that you see going on in our caustic culture today. There is an Antichrist spirit that works through flesh. And it isn't always the devil. There is flesh. That's number two. This is why. Why people do it. It is flesh really laying out the beliefs of somebody's heart. We live out of our hearts, every one of us. So does everybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they live out of what they believe. People live out of that. I have family that are so anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-righteousness, anti-everything that I stand for and stand in. Hate Christians. My family. Because they're living out the beliefs in their heart. This is what they believe. They have been filled with, indoctrinated with, you could call preconditioned to believe. Now, even if I present the facts, here they are in line. These are documented, proven facts. They say, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Because the belief in their heart is different. And that's what they're operating out of. Now that's, you know, we all know people like that, right? Don't we? If you don't know anybody like that, you're not mixing with the world. And that's the reality. What are people looking for that are in this kind of situation? What are people looking for when you see all the antagonism and the hostility and the ungodliness? You know, I didn't know things were ungodly until I started to change my thinking by the renewing of my mind. I didn't know. I did all kinds of things as a new Christian that I didn't have a clue were wrong or were unrighteous or ungodly because I didn't know. And they don't know either. When Jesus sat and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, again, I want you to hear this because he saw them through a kingdom view and God's value for them. He didn't see the sin. Now, he didn't say it wasn't there, but he saw the person. So what are they looking for, these people? The same thing that we have and do is their identity, their value, and love. That's ultimately under all of it. They need to see Jesus. They need to see the demonstration of Jesus. Normally, Christians are so afraid of mixing with unbelievers because maybe we'll hear some foul language or maybe we'll be introduced to our eyes will get open to some perversion or maybe we'll hear something that's so conflicting with what we know to be right and righteous and we're afraid to bring light into that. Why? Why is that? We'll get there. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife. And that's a lot of what we see going on, not just in the world, but unfortunately with a lot of the church and social media. Social media is a huge thing. It's a huge deal. Like it or not, it's here to stay. And it's a vehicle that accomplishes things that, for good or bad, all the way around. And how will we be in tandem or a part of that? That's what we have to decide. Hatred stirs up strife. And the demonstration of hatred stirs up strife. But love covers all sins. Now, in the Hebrew, to cover all sins means I'm not going to see it. It's there, but I'm not going to see it. Which is what God said for the Hebrews when they did the sacrifice. I'm going to cover your sins. I'm not going to, you know, I can't wash them away. Only Jesus can wash them away. But I'm going to cover them. And the penalties that are due, I'm going to cover them because you've made the sacrifice and this is what I've given you to do. Okay? But Jesus, what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, wiped out all sin for all mankind, past, present, and future, for those that would receive it. So if Jesus did that, God did that for us, how would it bother us to see it be around it? Are we afraid we'll get contaminated? Are we afraid we'll fall into it? Man, I was so hung up on so many bad things. I hate the pull of those things that have been in my life. Pornography. Man, you know that 60, 70, 80% of every church person is hooked on pornography. So let's not be bashful about it, okay? It's real. Jesus made the way for us to be delivered. And we don't have to live in that. But are we afraid of that? Are we afraid of drag queen story hour? Are we? I hate what it's presenting to kids. I hate it. But you know, the only way that I can change it is to maybe sit down and talk to somebody who's doing it. What am I afraid of? Nothing. Because of the looks, because of the what's underneath, am I seeing the sin, or am I seeing the value, just like Jesus did, this is what we can do, seeing the value of the person to God. Am I going to eat with them, have a cup of coffee with them, sit down with them? Not likely if my thinking doesn't change and I begin to get kingdom-minded. You see, what's hard for us and why these things are hard for us is because we are so flat insecure in who we are. Really. We're insecure in who we are in Jesus. That's why we have these classes, is to keep building us up in our identity. Do you know there's so many times we can come to church, we can hear a message, or we can hear a teacher, we can hear a class, and we can go and we can get pumped up and get exhorted and we can get taught, and it can get into our minds, but it doesn't reach our hearts. We walk out the door, and the moment we get outside the door, we forget who we are. Really. This is why it's so necessary to continue to hear and hear and hear and hear the word until what God has really done has become a part of us. That's getting it engrafted, the word engrafted into our hearts. Okay, I need to move. Why does the world hate Christians? You ever wondered about this? I have. You want to hear it? Why does the world hate Christians? It's based on how in the past we, and I'm using we as the church, have represented God to them. That's why. Because it looks like this. We've condemned. We've judged. They feel we don't care about them or what is important to them, no value. They feel we won't listen to them or hear them. Doesn't mean we agree. Please understand this. Feel we cannot relate to them, or they've been hurt by religious people representing God, demanding that they change their behavior to what is acceptable. I want you to perform. That's what they're hearing. That's why they hate Christians. Because those are not answers. Those are not what they need or what they're looking for. Our security in the Lord, our security in our new identity, is reflected in our actions. Every day, all the time. No matter what. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, this little book, you know, most of us, probably the only scripture that we know is to pray in tongues, building yourself up on your most holy faith. There's more. It says, and on some have compassion and mercy and kindness and love, making a distinction. But others save with fear, reverence to God, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That means we do not love or accept or affirm the sin. We don't agree with the sin. We don't say it's all okay because God will sort it all out later on. If we're going to reach them, we're going to tell them God's value for them and His love for them. But we have to speak the truth in love and say, I don't agree with what you're doing, and this is why. You see, it's destroying you. It's hurting you. It's stealing from your life. It's really basically a lie. And if you know that I love you, you can hear me. That's what happens. If they know that we care about them, or we can show kindness or compassion or mercy, the door opens up. The accusations stop. And they can begin to hear. That's seeing them the way that Jesus saw Matthew and all the others that came to his house for fellowship. Now, don't go there, but in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, verses 12 through 24, I'll paraphrase it. A man gave a big dinner, I mean a lavish dinner, and he had pre-invited people to this dinner. He sent a servant out and said, hey, go bring them in. Man, send the limos, go grab them, and bring them on over. And they all made excuses for reasons not to come. They didn't want to have anything. Really what they're saying is, I don't want anything to do with your dinner or what you're offering. So the man said, go everywhere. Into the deep, dark recesses of humanity. And invite them in. And fill my house. And that's what his servants did. They saw the people like God sees them, ultimately. Nothing is out of bounds in reaching the lost. Now, I told you Daniel Jackson is, I consider him an expert. He has an anointing, he has a call, and I consider him an expert in teaching this and in application. If we can get secure enough in who we are in the Lord, you know we can actually do this. One of my favorite places is a coffee shop. I love to talk to people. I walk, hey, tell me about this. Or I see something or I notice something about them. Hey, can I ask you about this? And pretty soon I'm sitting down with them and I said, tell me about yourself. People love to talk about themselves. You know that? They do. We all know this. And I get them to share with me and I tell them and I can begin to relate to them. And at some point, I'm praying, Lord, open the door. And I know, based on their lifestyle, I can tell you, as a counselor, what they're into. And it always doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. I don't have to see the sin, but I need to see the person. And when I can let them know, you know, God loves you. He cares so much about you. It may not come to the point where we're doing a sinner's prayer. That's okay. I planted seed. And we can do this. All of us can. So guess who's coming to dinner? Drag queens, homeless, Democrats, Republicans, abortionists, feminists, news media, addicts, students, human trafficking victims, immigrants, Muslims, and even normal people. What we call normal. Regular Joes. Okay? That's who the invitation is out for. We have to understand, when I say this is kingdom, everyone is wired to have value and dignity and understanding. It does, please hear me on this, because somebody didn't hear this last week, came to me and said, are you agreeing with sin? Are you affirming sin? Now, I thought I was pretty clear. No, I am not. Sin destroys. Sin kills. Sin wreaks havoc on a person's life. Comes out of what somebody believes about themselves. Or trying to fill this need of value and love. Do not affirm or agree with sin. I stand in righteousness and for righteousness. Period. And I want you to understand this is what we have to do. But we understand where people are coming from because they have a limited knowledge of God's unconditional love or even of who He is. And their worth to Him. We have to remember to stop measuring people's sin based on our judgment of their behavior. For real. Or their looks. Or how many holes they've got punched in their body. Or their race. Or their gender. Or their age. Or their occupation. Or their family. Whether they're skinny or overweight, or their beliefs, whatever they are. We must not stand in righteousness in our own lives while condemning the person and penalizing them for doing what they feel is right. Because what that does is that puts us on our own pedestal like the Pharisees, looking down and trying to fix them or correct them or demand they step up to the plate of righteousness. We cannot fix anybody. None of us can. I gave up fixing people. I gave up trying to fix people because I can't do it. Only the Lord can. That's it. All right, read this real quick. Please, if you're kids, I'm sorry, I'm over. We started late, but you know what? I think I need to finish this. So, if you need to pick up your kids, please be kind to the children's workers and go get them. This will all be on the podcast. How do we do this? Here's the application. Number one, get so grounded in who you are. This is first. That you are not moved by their sin or their behavior. Man, you're going to see some stuff once you're secure. Be aware of the sin which destroys. But see the person God values and loves. Affirm, number three, affirm the value of the person to God. Affirm to them their value to God. But don't affirm the sin. Be real. Be honest. They know. Speak the truth in love. Number four, care enough to spend some time getting to know or understand them. Whoa, there's some cost involved here. Number six, ask the question, and this is big. I have found this to help me numerous times. Help me understand why you believe whatever it is. This thing that you believe. Help me understand it. And finally, number seven, don't try to fix them. Because that's the first thing we do. That's meddling. That's God's responsibility, not ours. Can you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you have any more questions, you know, I'm happy to talk about it. But I have to close. Thanks, Carmina. Is anybody struggling with any of this? If you are, would you come on up? I'm going to ask prayer team. I'm going to ask you to pray for them, okay? Because these things are real. They're real. And they're things that we face. They're things that we all go through, we feel, and we wonder why. But see, we can't go ahead and stand in front of somebody, Matt. We have to understand that it starts with us in seeing the value of the person and who they are to God. Beyond the sin, because it's hurting them, it's destroying them, and reaching them. All right. Lord, we love you. Help us to get this. Help us to live in this. Help us to stay kingdom-minded. Help us, Lord, to be so secure in you that we can really touch and reach somebody else who isn't like us. Because guess who's coming to dinner? They're coming. Help us to do that, Lord. To love and care and show mercy and kindness and value and dignity. The facts are the facts about sin and the destruction. Show us how, Lord, to do this without bending in our own righteousness, without wavering, but be a light in their darkness and salt to them the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week, everybody. Thanks for bearing with me.